So let's pray. We're going to jump right in. God, thank you so much for today. God, thank you that you've orchestrated, you've planned. This is your day, the day that you've made. You knew that there was going to be snow. You knew that this was going to be a difficult weekend as far as travel and all that. But we're here. Those of you that are online, they're here. And God, we just pray that the word of God, the words that Jesus spoke, the words that Peter spoke through Jesus, God, I pray that those words would ignite something inside of us. I pray that those words would bring life to where there's dead areas. God, I pray for the men and women in this room that they hear that through the storm, you are Lord of all, but they're only seeing storm. They're only seeing chaos. They're only seeing what's going on in their life. And God, right now they're weak and they've lost hope. God, I pray that you strengthen them today, that you are the God over every storm, that you are the God over every situation. And I pray that our minds and our hearts would be strengthened today in Jesus' name. God, we give you these moments and pray that you would encounter us, meet us, show us the truth of who you are in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 12, verse 48. But someone who does not know and then does something wrong will... You can't punish me, Mom, Dad. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. Jesus gave a principle that relates to us as followers of Jesus to respond to salvation. Since no greater gift could ever be given than the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, he says, then no greater gift then demands a greater response. We are demanded, I would even say commanded, to respond to the gift of salvation that we've been given. Now you going, well, I don't really believe in this gift, doesn't change the fact that it's still a gift. Doesn't change the fact that it's still true. Something happens with truth that surpasses our understanding, surpasses how we think it should be. It surpasses what how we think it should have gone. It doesn't change the fact that it is fact. And you saying, I don't believe it, doesn't change the truth. It just changes how you respond to it. So we either ignore it, we go, well, I'm gonna live in ignorance, forget it, thanks for the gift, but I'm not gonna do anything with it. Earlier in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, Peter says this: celebrate with praises the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has shown us his extravagant mercy. For his fountain of mercy has given us new life, and we are reborn to experience a living, energetic hope that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. First 12 verses. It's all about grace. It's all about mercy. It's about eternity. It's about this gift that has been given. And then verse 13, there's this definite shift in Peter's words of truth to the commands that these truths demand of us. A gift has been given, and what you do with that gift is important. Now, a lot of us, we came out of a season of giving. We came out of getting gifts, and there's nothing worse than, as a parent, than when a year later, 6 months later, you're going through your kids' stuff because your wife is watching some Japanese lady on Netflix talk about organization. And so now you're going through all of your closets and you're folding a certain way and you start thanking your clothes for what they've done. So now you're saying things like, thank you, shirt, for covering up my body. And it's weird. Anyway, I guess it's a heart of gratitude. Thank you, Lord, for my under... It's weird. All right, so she's telling us how to fold all these things, and then you get to the closet, and you realize there's a gift that you gave your kid that's still in the closet, and it has tags on it. It's like, man, you are so like your mom. Like, I mean, you start saying things like, who does this kid, what a spoiled American kid I have. And then you realize, you did this. Like, that's your fault. Your kid is 11 and 14 and almost 16. Like, you did this. They're spoiled because you spoiled them. And you need to take that and put it in a trash bag and put it and give it to the Mission Thrift Store, right? Right, Ray? It's a horrible feeling. Like, I gave you that gift. If you look at your spouse and said, what'd you give me for my birthday last year? Listen, if you don't remember that, there's trouble. There's consequences, right? Now, I know some of you in this room like, we don't give gifts. Boo-hoo. That's your fault, Mikey. That's wrong. Anyway, I get it. It would be wrong if I gave you this gift and you did nothing with this gift, much less open it, and then do nothing with it. And this is what Peter's talking about. The first 12 verses, he's going into this mercy, this grace. We have eternity, and because we have an inheritance in eternity, it should change the way we think. It should change the way we say things. It should change the way we treat our coworkers. It should change the way we respond to situations. He's saying, listen, this is an incredible thing. First 12 verses, but now verse 13 through 21, you're responsible. And what you do with that gift is the utmost importance, because that's what you're responsible for. It's not enough to just go, wow, God, thank you for this gift. I'm going to do what I want. It's like giving a gift and they never use it. And Peter is writing and he's saying, listen, he's exhorting his readers. He's summing up the relationships that you and I have between God, one another, and eventually ourselves. These couple verses, he discusses this. 13 to 21, it's this responding obligation to others. Verse 22 through 25, and then this responding, chapter 2 of 1 Peter. It's this responding to how I treat myself, because he says this salvation that we're talking about, this eternity, this hope that you and I have, it should affect every relationship we have, from our families to the people around us, to my God, to myself. It should change the way that I talk to myself, that I think about myself, how I forgive myself. And this is what he's saying. We're just looking at 13:21 though. But his point is, you're responsible. Jesus said, you are responsible. Stop living in ignorance. Stop living like you are under a rock. You're not under a rock. You know things. You recite movies. You recite songs. You know things. You're without excuse to say, well, I never knew that that was in the Bible. Wrong. Stop it. You do know. And he's asking us to be responsible. So yes, he says in verse 13, therefore, fix your hope completely on the grace being brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Or the NLT says, so prepare your minds for action, exercise self-control, put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Again, the word therefore at the beginning of verse 13 is a word of transition. It takes us from statement to application. It takes us from facts to responsibility. The first 12 verses, this is the fact, this is the truth, this is what it is, and now it moves to, now you, therefore, prepare your minds, exercise self-control, put all your hope in this fact that Jesus is so gracious to us. That's what he's saying, and this is the main emphasis. Fix your hope. He's stating a direct, almost military-like command. He's saying, fix your hope, a command for every follower that calls for an act of the will more than just an emotional feeling. It's the form of this verb that I believe is a decisive kind of action. It's a decisiveness that you and I must state but must be lived out. 1 Corinthians 13 says, three things abide. Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. You know what you and I focus on the most? Faith and love. Like usual, the middle child is left out. I'm a middle child, so just throw that out there. We don't really live in hope. You know why? I had to evaluate. Why don't I live in hope? You know why I don't live in hope? I don't live in hope because I really like my life. I really like my life here. I really like comfort. I really like to do the things that I want to do. So I don't live in hope because I'm selfish. I don't live in hope because I got it figured out. This is me. I'm not saying this about you. I'm talking about me. This is why I don't. And hope defined is the Christian's attitude, the follower of Jesus' attitude. It is the future. That is hope defined. How do I view the future? What is my attitude? It is the same essence as faith. It is trusting and believing God. Only faith is believing God in the present, and hope is believing God for the future. Faith believes what God has said, what God has done, and hope believes what God has promised yet to do. In a sense, faith then is trusting God for the present, and hope is trusting God for the future. Both are trusting God. And to put it this way, faith accepts, hope expects. Faith appropriates, hope anticipates. Faith believes God for what he has done, and hope believes for God for what he will do. Amen. This is what we have to see. This is what he said. He didn't say, be set on love, be set on faith. He says, fix your hope. You know what that is? That's me being intentional. That's setting my life on hope. And I will say it this way. You owe God your hope. For a culture where we live that was like, I don't owe anybody anything. Yeah, you owe God your hope. You do. I owe God my hope. What is that? Well, I owe God the right attitude when it doesn't look favorable for me. Because you're going to be in a situation where it's easy to choose the wrong attitude. You're going to be in a situation that you go, I don't know what's going on around me. I don't even know how I got here. And you have an opportunity, a responsibility at that moment to choose how you respond to that situation. And hope says, I have a right attitude towards my future, and I know what God says, and I don't understand how this is going to turn out, but I know what God says, and I know that he's for me, and he's not against me. And because of that, I'm going to have the right attitude towards it. That's hope. That's hope. And it's easy on this side when nothing bad is happening to say, I got hope. All of us, yep, hope. Oh, we got hope, everybody. Go through it. What is your hope like? Again, this is a command. And he says this, the NIV, he says, put all your hope completely or all or fully. It literally means perfectly, once and for all, without a doubt, on the one who saved you. It says this, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. Go with me to Romans chapter 4 if you have a Bible. If not, you can see it in YouVersion app, or you can get on YouVersion app. I'm going to give you permission to look at your phone. I'm going to trust that that's what you're doing. You're not snapping. Romans chapter 4, verse 16, we jumped in this life of, it says, received both faith and grace. And of course, we know that Abraham, the Bible says, received both. Verse 16 says he's the father of all faithful in the sense that he's the prototype of believing God. It says he had great belief. Verse 17 says, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you in the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. And then verse 18 says, and even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said, that's how many descendants you will have. In the NIV, it says, in hope against hope, Abraham believed. What does that mean? It says that God said to Abraham, you're going to have a son. Okay, that's good news for anybody except Abraham's 100 years old. Okay, so hope against hope is, okay, I heard what you said, but I also know my body. I don't know how this is going to work out. Not only that, the Bible continues to say, and Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead. Oh, and so was Sarah's womb. Now, he's got reality to deal with on one hand, and reality says my body is dead. In terms of producing, in terms of my wife, verse 20, and Abraham, hear this, never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. And in this, he brought glory to God. And he was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. He had respect for the promise of God, and that's hope. And he grew in faith, though it was humanly impossible. And as a result, at the end of verse 20, it says that he gave God glory. Let me ask you this. What are you going through right now that may seem humanly impossible? Some nervous laughter happening. You're like, ooh, okay. A couple things. What are you physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially going through that you go, I'm going to have to hope against hope in this moment because I don't know how this is going to turn out? You know what that is? That is losing control. You know why you lose control? You know why I lose control? Because I can't fix what I'm going through. I don't know how this is going to turn out. And because I don't know how this is going to turn out, I have choices. And the choices are, how am I going to respond in this situation when it doesn't make sense and it's against everything humanly possible that could happen? What am I going to do? Simply put, do you know when God is glorified the most? When you trust him. When you believe him. When your hope is in a future promise. Listen, everybody in this room, everybody, at some level, you've experienced death. It is the one thing in life that just wrecks us all. It does. It wrecks us. Typically how it happens, when it happens, to who it happens, all of these things affect us, right? And how I perceive and how I have perspective on death, this is why the first 12 verses, Peter is focused on eternity. And he's saying, listen, we have an eternal inheritance for those who trust and believe in the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Like, there is a peace that passes understanding. There is a perspective that we will see one another again. There is this understanding, and that completely changes. And how you get that, how you understand that, and what you go through to totally grasp that. I'll never forget when Jake was about 3, just sitting there, and we're just watching TV. There's no church music going. I'm not watching online because there wasn't that then. I'm not doing any of those things. We're just sitting there. I'm looking at the innocence of a 3-year-old kid, and all of a sudden, I get this perspective of eternity. Because for me personally, I get that when I see my kids. I get this perception of a love of a father, that he will do anything, that he loves us. I get that Luke 15 perspective of a prodigal son who wants to leave and wants to, I'm always going to be watching, and a father's heartbeat of saying, like, I'm still here. I'll never leave you. I'm always going to be watching. I'm always for you. Like, I'm getting this understanding, because the Bible says that God has put eternity in all of our hearts. There's something eternal in our nature that we long for. What is that? That's God put that there. And this is the first 12 verses. He's saying, listen, when you get a reality of heaven, when you get a reality of eternity, it will change the way you do life. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you are responsible when you totally understand what eternity brings and what eternity does. And this is hope. This is hope that we believe these first 12 verses. And because we believe these first 12 verses, it changes the way I do life. That this is not goodbye. This is see you later. That this is an eternal reward. That we will see one another again. We'll spend 2019 at some point talking through eternity. Talking through the book of Revelation Oh, yeah, that's the forbidden chapter. Chapters. The forbidden book. Oh, we don't want to talk about that. That'll confuse people. No, this is our eternal reward. Why not talk about it? Why are we so afraid? Why are we so afraid? This is hope. This is what he's talking about. And I either run from that or I jump in. And this hope, hear me, verse 14, and this hope produces holiness. This is what he says. This is what he's saying in verse 14. Let me get here first. 1 John 3:3 says, and all who have this hope in him, what? Purify themselves just as he is pure. When you live in hope, you have a longing to live in holiness. What is that? You have a longing to be different. You have a longing to be righteous. You have a longing. You have a longing to want to please and glorify God. So when God speaks something and it goes against your human mind, you do it because you have a longing to please or glorify God. Hope then isn't just hope that we go, why? I got this hope we're going to spend eternity. I get to live however I want. I get to do whatever I want. I'm going to be in heaven anyway. He says, no, no, no. When you have this hope, it produces holiness. It produces righteousness. It produces purity. 1 Thessalonians says this, then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his way. He's saying, don't act like you did before you knew. He's saying, don't act like, because you're saying you have this hope, stop living like you used to. This is verse 14 in a nutshell. This is what he's saying. He's saying, listen, you used to live like that, but you didn't know any better. Now you do. We're responsible. He's saying, don't slip back into the old way of thinking. Don't slip back to how you used to do things. Don't hate like you used to hate. Forgive. Love. Give your life away. Ephesians says it this way. I'm going to read a couple of verses to you. So if you just, well, anyway. With the Lord's authority, I say this. Live no longer as the unbelievers do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness, and they wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. He's saying, listen, live with your heart open, your heart soft. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. He's saying, listen, this is how you live a holy life. When hope is, you're saying you have hope, it produces a holy life. This is how you live a holy life, by not allowing myself to go back to how I used to be. You know what that means? That means that you and I have to have conversations about how we used to be. It's okay. Do you remember when I used to do this? Man, I'm so glad you're a different husband now. And listen, if we're not having those conversations, maybe we should evaluate how different we are. He's saying up front, I need to break away from the past. I need to break away from ignorance. I need to break away from me thinking that I don't have to change and I'm not responsible. We are responsible. Every man in this room, you're responsible. You go, well, I just come to church every week. Guess what? You're responsible, the Bible says, for what you've heard. We do this to kids, right? Listen, I've said it to you 100 times. I'm asking you to change your ways. Pick up your dishes. You are 20 years old. No, I'm just kidding. Do your own laundry. Show up on time without a reminder from mom or dad. These are all just things. Like, listen, you used to be immature. Listen, I'm looking for maturity. God's doing the exact same thing with us. Listen, you used to live like this. I'm asking you not to live that way anymore. Colossians 3 is the same thing. You can read Colossians 3 on your own. There's a lot in Colossians 3. A lot. I'm not even going to get into it. James 1:26 says, if someone believes they have a relationship with God but fails to guard his words, then his heart is drifting away and his religion is shallow and empty. Here's what he's saying. He's bringing in this word that Hebrews 2 brings in. It's this drifting away. Hebrews 2:1 says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. What is this? What is the writer of Hebrews telling us? First, he uses the word we must. I love this. You know why? Because he says we. He doesn't say you must. He said we must. He's not putting himself on a pedestal. He's saying, listen, none of us in this room are so high and mighty than anybody else that we do not give in to this temptation. Listen, nobody in this room is exempt from the opportunity of drifting away. So he's saying, you got to pay careful attention so that you don't drift away, so that you don't go back to how you used to be, because it's super easy to go back to how you used to be. And he's saying, no, you're responsible for what you've heard, from what you've been told, and the danger we all face is you lose your hope, you lose your holiness. What does that mean? It means when I am confronted by life and how it's changing and how I thought it should go, I forget my eternal inheritance and I struggle. And in that struggle, I go back to how I used to be. And it's not because you were just intentional. It's just that you weren't paying attention. Similar to a boat. Similar to when the winds blow, it takes the boat wherever it wants. And you and I, we're really good followers of Jesus as long as the wind is not blowing. I'm so good. When my family is acting right, when there's money in the account, when my grades are good, I don't have to, man, I can just coast. You know, you're not coasting, you're drifting away. And now all of a sudden you find your life in a place where you're like, how did I get here? How did I get to this moment? How did I get to this place where I never thought I would be? And my surroundings are different. Do you know what the cause of drifting away is? It's just simple. It's one word. It's neglect. That's all it is. It's neglect. When you and I neglect the important things of our lives, we drift away. When I pay attention to the things of life, I don't drift away. What does paying attention mean? It means open your eyes and open your ears so that your heart can follow. It means that I got to pay attention, and that means that there needs to be a moment. Lila, come here. Come here, baby. Yeah, I know. Pay attention, girl, and get up here. Listen, there's moments in my life when I'm talking to someone, and it's usually her, and she's like this. Part of it is this, okay? So, and I'm like, hey, pay attention. Pay attention. Look at me in my eyes. Pay attention. I know you're cute. I know you're beautiful. But right now, you're not so smart. Pay attention. Pay attention. Listen to what I'm saying. This is not mean. This is getting her to understand that you got to pay attention. And there's moments in our lives where we're like, and God's going, whoa, whoa, whoa. Pay attention. Pay attention. Here, this is not because God is against you. This is because God's for you. If God was against you, he's going to let you just do this all day long. And he's going to look down and just be like, oh, that's great. Look at her. Bobblehead. Anyway. You know, that's all she's doing. That's it. But there's moments where God's going, nope, I love you. Because I love you, pay attention. And you, thanks, you can see it. I'm going back to kids' church. Jesus talked about this. Jesus is talking about a king who invited guests to his son's wedding party. And you look at this in Matthew 22. And it says, they paid no attention and they went their way, and one to his farm and one to another and another to his business. There was nothing sinful about a farm or a business unless they cause you to neglect the king's invitation. Someone put it this way. What must I do to be lost? Nothing. Just drift through life, paying attention to other things. Listen, I love being married. I highly recommend it if you're single in this room. I do. I recommend it. It's a relationship, and it's a relationship that I would highly recommend. And it doesn't matter to me. I think everybody's probably in love on their wedding day. But if I neglect this relationship and I don't pay attention to this relationship, you will not be surprised by the fact that we will not be married. And it has nothing to do with, well, on June 21st, 1997, I was deeply in love with you. I can say that until I'm blue in the face, but I loved you then. Yeah, but you've neglected me. You've never paid any attention to me. Why would I be surprised then by going, why are you leaving? This is no different. When you read the first 12 verses, there comes to this therefore moment that every single one of us have to have. And this therefore moment is you are responsible to do with what you just read. And it's no longer appropriate for you to go, I didn't read it. I didn't hear it. You are responsible. If you're 10 years old or you're 80 years old, you are responsible to do something with what you've heard. We can no longer in 2019 act like we don't know what's going on when we have access more to information than we've ever had in our lives. It's not going to work. It doesn't work in culture, and God's not shocked by it either. He's going, my God, you get a text from me every day. It literally says Jesus said, and it's a text message. And I can read it, and I can spend time in it. And I can get YouVersion plans, and I can read through the Bible, and I can get all these things. Guess what? It wasn't always this. I remember going to a library. What does that kid say? You mean like Amazon? We are responsible, you guys, to do something. And he says the danger is when we stop paying attention and we neglect and we slip back in. And God is grabbing our face today, maybe in the form of a spouse or a child or a best friend saying, hey, pay attention. Careful attention today so that you don't drift away. Listen, you know what this is? This is us deciding to really do life together. Man, I love saying, well, we're a life group church. We do small groups. We do community. I love saying that. But if we don't live that way, we've missed it. We've missed it. Someone needs to get in our face and say, come on, come on. We are responsible, you guys. Listen to me for a second. Ladies, you don't have to listen. Some of you are like, I haven't been. Guys, listen to me for a second. And hear my heart. Fellas, men in this room, whether you're a grandfather, single, married, ticked at life, insecure, hear what I'm saying to you. You are responsible. And I'm going to tell you something. That ladies, don't get mad at me. Don't send me any hashtags. Don't do any of this junk, okay? I'll just forward it on to Sean@lifeillinois.org. So you might as well just send it to him. He won't tell me about it. Listen. Listen. God orchestrates things. You can believe this or you can not believe this, but he does it first and foremost in the life of men. And as you hear and as you follow the Lord, we'll determine how your family goes. It will. And how you lead or how you don't lead will determine where your family goes. But hear what I'm about to say to you. You are responsible. And much has been given and much is required. You're in this room, you're like, I got two kids. Listen, you're responsible for two kids. You got 100. Guess what? Your responsibility level just went up. And so did the requirement level. Well, you don't understand my kids. Nope, I don't. But I do know this. You're responsible. You are responsible. And I'm told it doesn't change much when they leave your house. That's what I'm told. You are responsible. If you're a man in this room and you go, I don't like where life is right now, whether you're single or not, you don't like where it is right now, change it. Change it. Well, you don't understand my wife. Nope, I don't. But guess what? You made that decision. You are responsible. You are responsible. Well, this is not how I thought life was going to go. Still responsible. And this is... You are still responsible. And this is my encouragement. This is my prayer. And make this your prayer. God, would you help me to see my family as you see my family? God, would you help me to see my situation as you see my situation? How does God see your situation? Through the eyes of eternity. You know what that means? You put things into perspective. Well, my kids, my wife, they're crazy. There's so many thoughts in my head right now. Oh my gosh. I'm not even going to entertain that thought. Would you stand with me? I'm going to ask you to respond today. And here's what you're responding to. I feel like it might be small things. It might be a major thing. But I feel like as a whole, we as men and women, the church, we've fallen into old habits. Okay? This may not be everybody in this room, but I feel like the temptation that the enemy has on us is to fall back into old things that we used to do. And you might be in this room, you go, you know what? They're small, they're slight. And I'm asking you today to recommit to not falling into those old habits. I'm not asking for your resolutions. I'm not asking you to write things down. I'm asking you in your heart of hearts, some of you in this room, you've lost hope, and you've lost hope because you've lost holiness. You've chosen a path of impurity. And again, listen. Listen to what I'm saying to you. It may not be a big deal. It may not be that big of a thing. But listen. There doesn't need to be a lot of manure in my brownies for me not to eat it. If I told you I put 99.9% of Hershey's chocolate in my brownies and only 0.1% of my little dog's poop, would you still eat it? Probably not. You know why? Because it's gross and disgusting. There's small things in our lives that are impure right now that if we don't deal with them and we allow ourselves to continue to drift away in this impurity, there will be a moment where you're in the middle of the lake and you're going to be asking to be with it, and now you're, how in the world did I get here? Here's how you got here. You allowed it, you never dealt with it, and now you're in the middle of the lake trying to figure out what you need to do. And I'm just telling you, when you're in that spot, it's a longer swim. Some of you, you're close to the dock still. You've not drifted that far. You jump in, you make it easy. Some of you, you are so far gone, you don't even know what to do. And I'm telling you, today is a day that you need to deal with that impurity. You need to deal with this so that we live a life of holiness. Okay? So God, today, God, we choose this day, and your word says that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of awareness. Today is the day of responsibility, of responding to this great gift that you've given us. And God, forgive us for the moments where we've left it in the package and we've done nothing with it. We've said it's a great gift, but we've never taken it out of the box. We've never done anything with it. God, forgive us for that today. And because we've done nothing with the gift, we've claimed, oh, I'm not responsible. I didn't know. God, I pray that as we read through the 12 verses, as we read through this eternal inheritance that you've given us, God, that there would be an urgency in our hearts, that there would be an urgency to not drift away, to not slip back into the old way of thinking, the old way of doing, but God, that we would move forward and be pure as you're pure, holy as you're holy. So God, as your Holy Spirit has revealed, convicted us today, God, I pray in the name of Jesus that we would make a decision in this room today, similar to a wedding decision where we say, Jesus, I give it to you. It starts off pure, God, a decision not to neglect, but to pay attention. God, would you show us today? If you'd be so honest and just in this room, just with a lifted hand, you just say, you know what? I need to get rid of a couple things, a couple thoughts, bad attitude. Maybe it's impure things. Just lift a hand up. This is you just being honest. I think something so powerful happens in the natural so that the supernatural can attach to the natural. And this is just honest confession. This is us going, yep, I've slipped into some habits. I've been cabin fever for 2 days and I've done some things I shouldn't have done. This is you just being honest. And here's what I want to do. The Bible's clear that when something comes out of your mouth to God's ear, it's powerful. So I just want you in this moment just to begin to ask God for forgiveness. Just begin to declare things over your own life. Begin to pray for yourself. Just as we sing this song, your situation, your circumstance, you just begin to pray. We do that for a moment as they sing.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus.